So the first Bible reading comes from Isaiah chapter 52, starting at verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices, together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God.
Sorry, I've forgotten my glasses, but this is one of the most important passages in the Bible, and I'm sure you're all familiar with it. It's John 20, reading from verse 1 to 23. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that he had been wrapped in, that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he'd said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.
Oh, thank you for having me here again. I was here, was it 4 years ago? 4 years ago. Yeah, so thank you for having me back. It's good to be here. I'm what you call a mission partnership facilitator, and I help missionaries partner with different churches. I don't think I was involved setting up Kylie because she went just when I started working and that was already established. But anyway, that's what I do. How about we pray before we have a look at God's word? Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you and praise you for the opportunity to gather together to hear from your word, and we pray that you might challenge us, comfort us, and help us to live our lives for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just so you're not confused, I'm really going to speak on just the end passage, verses 19 onwards, but I will refer to things that happened earlier. So we're not going to do the whole lot. If you wanted a whole big theological discussion on all that, go and see Tom later. But I'm talking about the end bits, okay? And I'm going to ask you a question. How does your end view of the world hold you up? What is your end view of the world? I take it that some of you guys have been here a lot longer than others, and some of us are, you know, my age, and maybe one or two of you are a year older than me. But I take it that you're still here and you've been held up by Jesus, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But how does your end view hold you up? Will it last in the unexpected crisis? Does your end view actually say, hey, I need to be involved in mission? Does it actually include that? Do you think that's a part of your responsibility? You know, the first Sunday that the disciples met in the evening, that Sunday that I'm talking about in the evening there, I wish I could have been a fly on the wall. I don't know what it was like, but I reckon it might have been full of mixed emotions and thoughts. See, prior to Jesus' death, the disciples had an end view that was shattered. See, they pictured that Jesus would be on the throne. Remember that? Jesus would be on the throne. He was going to rule, kick out Rome. And remember James and John? What did they say? They asked, can we sit on your right and on your left? That's the picture they had. So when Jesus was crucified, that was dashed, that was shattered. Messiah, the one they expected to be king, was crucified. How does that work? So you imagine what they're feeling. All our hopes and dreams have just been taken away. Verse 2, very early that morning, Mary said to Peter and John, they have taken the body of the Lord. Peter and John, they see the clothes, but they don't see any body. They just see the clothes separated there, the cloths. And in verse 8, we hear that John believed. Now, I'm not going to get into what he believed, but I just presume he believed, because it says they didn't know in their mind yet that Jesus had to be raised. I believe that he actually thought, yes, they've taken the body. I believe you, Mary, they've taken the body. Now, Peter made no comment, and I don't know what he was thinking of, but I reckon he'd be thinking, now this is hypothetical, I know you're not supposed to do that, right, but hypothetically, I think he was saying something like this, those rotten leaders, you know, they trashed his body while he was alive. Now they're further just trashing him and his life by taking his body out of the grave. They're grave diggers. They're robbers. I can imagine him saying that. Later the same morning, we see that Mary does see the risen Jesus. Now I imagine Mary then going, well, I'm getting a bit more confident about this now. This Sunday's looking pretty good to me. And she's getting more confident and growing. Now, in Luke's gospel, we learn that there were two disciples or two people that met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? And when he actually revealed himself to them, they went, hey, let's go back to Jerusalem. So they rush back to Jerusalem because they want to share the good news of what they've done. Now, during their testimony in Luke's gospel, Jesus appears to them. Now, I think that that must be the same sort of account that we're reading in John's gospel. And if those two accounts are the same, then there's more than 10 disciples in this locked room. I'm taking there's a few of them. And that's why I'm saying I'd love to be a fly in a wall, because you've got all these mixed emotions happening behind this locked door. I can imagine Mary saying something like this, adamantly and animatedly, I saw Jesus. I know I did. And Cleopas, can you imagine her? You know, she met him on the road. I did too. I saw him too. And I can imagine one of the men just sitting there going something like this, oh, be quiet, Mary. Talk like this will get us crucified too, you know. And your eyes just tricked you, woman. Your testimony is invalid. You're by yourself. A house full of confusion and hopes dashed and joy. No doubt. Now, all that was hypothetical. But this is certain, and this is what our passage does tell us. Verse 29, the doors were locked. The doors were locked. And my first point is locked in, locked out. Also certain was the fear. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I imagine that fear was so strong you could smell it. But notice, locked doors are no match for Jesus. Jesus just majestically appears. He materializes before them. And I want you to think about this, because sacrifices don't live, right? When you sacrifice a life, it doesn't live. And here is Jesus alive. And the wonder of the resurrected body is just amazing to me, because it's not limited to time. It's not limited to physicality. There is no, can I come in, waiting for an answer. No, Jesus just, in all his majesty, in a sense, just appears. The sacrifice now glorified. The Son of God vindicated. This is a bit like the king's coronation, isn't it? Jesus taking his rightful place, centre stage, and all those before him are going to submit before his lordship. In verse 20, we see that all eyes are on him, and we learn that his presence gave them joy. And I imagine some of them had tears of joy. This is the one they saw on the cross, now standing before them alive. Friends, why have you gathered today? What brings you here today? Now, I am presuming and hoping that you're here because you are a person who wants Jesus' rightful place in your church, in your world, and in your life. Isn't that right? You want Jesus to have his rightful place in your life. And I think we come and keep coming because don't we want to be filled with the joy again and again and again as we remember what Jesus has done and who he is, and he still lives today. I take it you've come here today not just to hear from me, but to actually say, I want to meet Jesus. I want to meet this resurrected King each time I come. I want to meet him every day. I so look forward to meeting him in all his glory. Well, the disciples had locked themselves in because they'd gone from hope Messiah, King, to fear crucified. But by default, they've locked everybody else out. You notice that? They've locked themselves in, which means nobody else is welcome to come in. They've locked themselves in, locking everybody else out. Now, can you see the irony of what's happening here? Because in verse 21, what does Jesus do? Jesus appears to do what? Again, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." See, he's come to send them out. Now, that's the irony, isn't it? They've locked themselves in, and Jesus appears, "Well, I'm sending you out." You see what he's saying? He's saying, unlock the doors. Unlock the doors, disciples. This is the second time Jesus has said, "Peace be with you." And so I want to turn to my second point, in-depth peace. When Jesus first said, "Peace be with you," in verse 20, Jesus showed his hands and his side, where the nails and the spear had entered. And so the idea of this peace that Jesus is saying, "Be with you," is drawing our attention to the cross by showing us his hands and side, because that's where he screamed out, "It is finished." Remember in chapter 19, verse 30, he said, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is in this death that we have our peace. Now, peace, shalom, is not just joy or calm or somehow settling. It's multifaceted. It's like the fine cut diamond, the finest cut diamond. And firstly, it signifies that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. It satisfied the Father's wrath and judgment on sin. So peace declares Jesus, this person, has overcome sin, temptation, worldly pursuits, worldly desires, and even the very consequences of sin, death itself. He's overcome it all. And this peace replaces the fear with joy. Jesus' presence brings joy, doesn't it? You couldn't be in the presence of Jesus and not be joyful, could you? It brings joy. You know, Jesus was present in the past, and Jesus is present now by his Spirit. He's with us today. And you know what? Soon you and I will be in his presence. The very near future. And that near future might be nearer for some of us than others. But that's comforting, isn't it? To be in the very presence of Jesus. Our lives are but a breath. His peace is with us. Now, this peace is not just a knowledge of saying, yes, I understand that Jesus died and yes, he rose from the dead. It's not just a knowledge. It's not just peace, the knowledge in the victories that Jesus has won. And it's not just peace that we have peace with God and we're peace at peace with God. And that it is, that's what it is. And that's rich. I mean, peace with God, that's rich. You can't get any richer than that. But it's more than that. It's a powerful peace that reaches into the most restless soul. It took the disciples from fear to a sustainable joy, even an exuberant joy. Peace in the core of your being is what Jesus gives. Remember that hymn, Amazing Grace? You'll all remember that. No one ever forgets it. And it's one that's going to be here for the rest of the world, I think. We'll probably sing it in eternity too. You know, it's a good hymn. John Newton, out of life experience, in the turmoil, he said, a wretch was saved. A wretch who deserved judgment ends up with peace. I don't know if you know that other hymn. It's like when peace like a river. You ever heard of that one? That's an old one. It's probably really old. Some of us probably don't even know it. But peace like a river, and the guy sings, Horatio Spafford actually sang these words, it is well with my soul. And it was at the time that word came to him when he was in a boat where he just lost, in the same place where his four daughters had lost their lives in a boat accident. And right there at that moment he said, I have peace in my soul that they were with the Lord. He could trust that they were safe and secured. It is well with my soul. I have a missionary friend who said she'd never been so lonely in the country that she was in. And she said, at times the peace of the Lord would overwhelm me. Peace like that can only come from Jesus. Only Jesus can give that peace from the onslaughts of deep distress, when fears assault us or when unexpected tragedy strikes us. In every conceivable issue, every problem, every difficulty that we'll ever possibly could face, the sacrificed life of Jesus and his resurrection screams out to us, peace be with you. Peace be with you. The Lord of all the earth is far bigger than all the hurdles, and this peace can be ours and is ours. You know, the second time that Jesus mentions this peace, he says, peace be with you again. And it's in the sending. So let me turn to my third point. We have peace in his death and we have peace in his going. In verse 21, he says, peace be with you as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, the resurrection's not the end, is it? Although in some sense you want to say the resurrection's the end, it's so good, that's the end, is it? But it's not the end. Jesus says, it's only the beginning. See, now that I've saved you, now that I'm risen from the dead, now that judgment has been dealt with, disciples, now that I have brought you in a relationship with God and made peace with God between you and him, now that I've done it all, now I'm going to send you as well. I'm going to send you out in the big, scary world. So what he's saying, disciples, unlock the doors. Go through the doors. Get out there among the hostile. But be assured, my peace is with you. I don't know if you agree with me here, but I think you will. Our world is constantly trying to lock us in by locking us out of our schools, by locking us out of the political debates, by locking us out of the sexual debates on gender and expression and identity. The world's saying to you as a Christian, will you go into your room and sit there and shut the door and lock it and stay there? You agree? And by and large, what have Christians done? We've gone into our doors and shut the door and locked it. And when we do that, you know what we do? We lock everybody else out of the opportunity. I want to encourage you to keep on speaking. And for you who are older, like me, us oldies, you know what we think like, don't we? We think nobody wants to listen to an old person anymore. Well, blow that. Who do they think they are? Not going to keep me quiet. I encourage you to keep speaking with gentleness and with love and mercy. See, I don't want to be someone who has been successfully locked in, because Jesus came to send me out. In John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Jesus was sent from heaven through the incarnation, 1:14, to save the world, 1:29, to make children of God, and gave us the right to be children of God. And in 15:19, Jesus said, I've chosen you out of the world. What for? Chapter 20, verse 21, to send you back into the world. Interesting, isn't it? As the Father is sending you, I'm sending you. Chosen out to be sent back in. See what Jesus is doing? He's come, he's appeared, he's met the disciples and said, I'm kicking you out. Get out there in the hostile world. Just like Jesus was sent, so we are sent into the hostile world. In chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus said, I do what pleases the one who sent me. That's the Father. And he says, the Father is always with me. As he pleases the Father is with him. And what does John 15 say to the disciples? Be obedient. 15:9-10, abide in the vine. And it's logical that when Jesus says, I've come to send you out, he wants us to be obedient to him, just like he was obedient to the Father, because we're sent just like Jesus to be obedient. And Jesus came to do a mission. And so he wants us to be obedient to Jesus in the mission. That's what we're here for. Now, please don't get me wrong. Our missionary work is nothing like Kylie's missionary work. Those ones that go overseas, oh boy, they've got it tough. We think we've got it tough here. I'll tell you a story in a minute, not just yet. But we haven't got it tough by any stretch of the imaginations to some of our missionaries. But nevertheless, we are still told to get in and be obedient to the mission. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. But here's the thing, what's he sending us to do? Why has Jesus gathered us so that we might be sent back out into the world? Well, verse 22 and 23. And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forget it, forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, what's this forgiveness all about? It is simple, isn't it? Peaceful reconciliation. That's what it's about. A Christian is saved to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation, helping other people know that they can be forgiven. In John 15, 26 to 27, Jesus said to his disciples, testify to what you have seen and know. Now their testimony will include what? The resurrection. Jesus is alive. The finished work of Jesus on the cross. The curse of Christ was done. The curse of Christ has done something. Peace with God is possible. And so they'll be encouraging people in the world to repent and be reconciled through the forgiveness of their sins. And that's what we're encouraged to do. This week it's Reconciliation Week, isn't it? We've already been told that. The pain of the Aboriginal people from past exploits is so real. When you meet them and talk to them, it is desperately real. There are many Christian Aboriginals who are absolutely full of praise for God, for Jesus, and for those who brought the gospel to them. Full of praise. They love him for what Christians have done. And they love the Lord for that. And you and I know what it's like to be estranged from God, don't we? Can you remember when you didn't know him? The pain, the silliness that you did, the life that you lived. And you also know what it's like to be reconciled to him, to have peace with God. A missionary friend of mine in Noongalinga College actually says, the Aboriginal people strongly believe they should have a voice in Parliament, and it's needed to continue the reconciliation process. And this is why they say they need a voice, because there's no one else like one of their own that thinks like them. You can get that, can't you? Now, I'm not trying to persuade you as to what to do. Please don't think I'm doing that. I'm only telling you this because it's when I hear it from their own words and their own mouth, I'm going, I got to listen to this. I'm not trying to influence you. But knowing this helps me to think. But I want to use this as an illustration too. See, for people to be reconciled to God, they need the voice. It's quite simple, isn't it? If there is no voice, no one's going to be reconciled. If we don't spell out that forgiveness is available to all who believe, then how do they know what to believe? Then by default, we lock them out, don't we? Because we remain locked in. And what does Jesus say? As the Father sent me, so I send you. Remember Jesus' words in chapter 16, verse 33. After speaking about his departure, he said to them, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. See, we need his peace because you and I are going out there into a troubled world with all its pressures, with all its hostility, with all its temptations, with all its distractions. That's the world that Jesus overcame. And it's not easy to be the voice in difficult places, is it? For anyone, it can be scary. But peace is with us and it's his. To the very end. And here I want to tell you a story about a Christian person who became a Christian in a Muslim country. Her husband had a dream that she wore a cross around her neck. And he confronted her about this cross around her neck. And she'd already denied the Lord once, and she remembered Peter denying him three times. And she said to herself, I'm not going to deny him three times. She said, yes, I do have a cross around my neck, and yes, I'm a Christian. With that, he called the religious elders, had her flogged. And now, as she lives in the house with her children and him, he totally ignores her. That was the cost for her to be the voice. It can be scary to be the voice in the world of opposition. But she stands up by herself and does that. And you and I have more freedom than most people in the world to gospel the gospel. But we've allowed our country to lock us in our room. His peace is with us until the end. What is our end? What is your end? Is it not resurrection? You know, not all of us can do what Kylie's done and gone overseas. I know that. Some of us, like me, wanted to but never could get there. We can't all go. But every one of us can have a deep, praying, caring concern for Kylie. And we can actually say, I'm going to be generous and give so that Kylie can stay long term. 6 years, she'll go again. She does a wonderful job. And look what Kylie says in her last prayer letter. I just think this is amazing. She's so open. I realize that when I'm questioning and doubting many things, it's easy to forget the things that I do know. God is good. I am saved and safe. God is working all things for my good. And I love the next one. God uses his people despite their doubts, their failures, and their fears. How amazing is that? And then she says, God has me. God has us. God has us. And just like Kylie, we can be a voice for our family, voice for our friends, voice for our neighbours, voice for the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, whatever you want to call them. And if you had that regular butcher that you go and visit, you can try and gospel talk him too. Even though we fail, and often though we are dead scared, it's never easy. Jesus' peace can triumph. Well, as the Indigenous people need a voice, one who can identify and understand the deeper issues, Jesus sends us, you and I, who were saved sinners, to go and speak to condemned sinners because we can identify with sinners and know what it's like. We understand their need. Friends, can I just end and close like this? Whatever we do from here after this day, please let us not be those who are going to lock ourselves in. Do not fear those who tell us to lock ourselves in. Don't let fear drive you, but let the resurrected Christ drive you. And the fact that that's our end, let that drive you. Jesus' words will be our driver. Peace be with you. As the Father is sending me, so I am sending you. Let me pray. Father God, would you create in us a boldness, a courageousness, a confidence in our destiny, to the point where we would refuse to be locked in, but with gentleness and compassion, with people, with the ability to listen and carefully understand and yet be confident to suggest Christ is what they need. Help us to be those courageous people who can keep speaking for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.